We'll open your Bibles tonight with things of the book of Leviticus once again. And let's turn to chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. The title of my message this evening is A Message with Nine Texts. A Message with Nine Texts. Don't let that scare you. Well, let's begin, and we're going to read nine verses. They're not one after the other, but the first one here is Leviticus 4 and verse 20. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Now down to verse 26. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin. And it shall be forgiven him. Verse 31. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, if you will, in chapter 5, verse 10, Leviticus chapter 5, and verse 10, and he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin, which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 13, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he has sinned in one of these. And it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering. Verse 16 of chapter 5. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 18. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and listed not, and it shall be forgiven him. And the ninth text in chapter 6 and verse 7. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespasses therein. There are four words that are common in each one of these verses which we've read. Four words that are found in each one of these verses, these nine texts. And I want us to look at these four words tonight. The first word that we will look at is the word forgiven. Forgiven. In each of the texts that we read the word forgiven. Be forgiven him. In preparing this message, I noticed that the word forgiven is used more in the book of Leviticus than in any other book in the New Testament. It's used 10 times. There's one other text here in Leviticus where we have the word forgiven. But this makes me confident in saying that the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a God of forgiveness. I'm confident in saying that. That the God that we worship, the God of heaven and earth, is a God of forgiveness. It made the psalmist David say the same thing. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, he wrote, If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities. If the Lord kept a record of all the iniquities, all the sins that you and I have committed, that all men have committed. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand in God's presence if God marks iniquities? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared. Forgiveness. God is a God of forgiveness. There's forgiveness with thee, David wrote, that thou mightest be feared. David knew something about God's forgiveness. He knew something about God's forgiveness as a lost sinner when he first came to Christ and God forgave him. And he knew something about God's forgiveness as a believer when he disobeyed God and fell into such awful sin, the sin of adultery and the sin of murder. And he was not even aware of it. He was so spiritually dull that a long period took place in his life, and he wasn't aware how he had transgressed and sinned against God. But God sent a prophet to him. We all love that parable that that prophet Nathan told to King David. He was very wise, the prophet was very wise. He was giving that parable to the king, who could with one word have the prophet's head cut off. Nathan said there was a rich man that had many flocks, and there was a poor man who lived close by, and he had one ewe lamb that he cared for and took care of, and it was just like one member of his family lived in the house with him, one of his children almost. And the rich man had a visitor come, and rather than take one lamb or one sheep from his flock, he took the poor man's lamb and fed the visitor with him. You know, David was so full of indignation. And we all would be, wouldn't we? I mean, if we heard that story and a man would do something like that, we'd all be filled with indignation. And David said, well, that man's going to restore it fourfold. I mean, he laid the law down. And the prophet says, David, you are the man. And when David sinned, David confessed his sin, but immediately the prophet said, the Lord put away thy sin. In other words, God has forgiven you. And then the prophet Micah, David said that, there's forgiveness with thee that thou mightest be feared. But I'm always amazed at these words of the prophet Micah, because it seems that he speaks in amazement, in wonderment, when he asks this question, who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity? Who is a God like unto thee? Amazing. This made the Lord Jesus Christ say these same things to that paraplegic who was brought to him on that stretcher, you remember, and led through the roof of the house before the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So in every one of these texts, we have the word forgiven. And that makes me confident to stand before men and women, guilty men and women like myself, and proclaim that God is a God of forgiveness. Now, if a man picked up a copy of the Bible and just began reading in the book of Leviticus, he would soon see, as he reads through these verses that we've just read, that yes, God is a God of forgiveness. That's for sure. The Word of God declares he's a God of forgiveness. There's another word, a second word I want us to think about in every one of these nine verses, and it's a little word, two-letter word, it. It. What does it stand for? That word can stand for a lot of things, can't it? But in these texts, every one of them, it shall be forgiven him. It shall be forgiven him. What does it stand for? Well, in every one, it stands for sin or for a trespass. And in one of them, in chapter 5, the it is a trespass or sin which was committed through ignorance. A person just ignorantly sinned against God, trespassed against the Word of God, the law of God, and in doing so, he became unclean. You know, to touch the bone of a dead man. And you could easily do that, I imagine, out in the field. You could touch a bone, maybe plowing or something like that, and not even realize you've done that. You could hear someone swearing and not reporting that. There was many ways that a person could sin through ignorance. But this makes me confident in saying that this should surely interest every one of us tonight. This it. It should surely be of interest to all of us here tonight. When it stands for sin, for trespass, for iniquity, then all of us should be interested. Because we're all guilty. Because we've all transgressed God's holy law. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm confident we should all be interested in it. The third word is the word atonement. In every one of these verses, we see the word atonement. Now, this makes me say if a person picked up the Bible and all he had was the book of Leviticus and he started reading, he would know, he would find out quickly, yes, God is the God of forgiveness, but not without an atonement. Not without an atonement. Yes, he will forgive. Thank God he's a God of forgiveness, but never, ever without an atonement. What does the word atonement mean? Well, it easily breaks down in English to those three words. At one end. And that's really a good definition. That's really an excellent definition. At one. It is the bringing together of two. Bringing together of two parties who have, for some reason, fallen out. For some reason, have become enemies. And this atonement brings these two who have fallen out into a relationship of peace and acceptance at home. You know, it's only used once in the New Testament in the King James translation, and I've always heard it probably shouldn't have been used there, that a better word is the word reconciliation. In Romans chapter 5, for if while we were enemies, were we ever enemies to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. We came into this world alienated, enemies of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the at one. Through Christ we have received the reconciliation. In each of these verses, each of these nine verses, we've seen the word forgiven, we've seen the word it, and we've seen the word atonement. And in every one of them, except one, every one of these nine verses, except one, we read that the atonement, the reconciliation, was made by the shedding of blood. Look at chapter 17 of Leviticus. This is reason in the New Testament the apostle wrote, without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And Leviticus 17 in verse 11, God said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's amazing to me how much the doctors and nurses and medical people can tell about you just from taking a sample of your blood, isn't it? It shouldn't amaze us, because it's been written here all along. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It is blood, or the life of a substitute, that makes an atonement. Now we all know from Hebrews that it's not possible, as the apostle wrote, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Not possible that the blood of an animal could atone for the sins of a man. No, the blood of those animals could not take away sin, but it could, and it did, picture how God takes away sin. Under the law of Moses, it did picture that for many hundreds, yea, thousands of years. It pictured how, in the fullness of the time, God would send His Son into this world, and He would give His blood. He would be the substitute for His people. He would make an atonement through shedding His blood for His people. It is through the vicarious substitutionary death of Christ. Now I said that in all of these verses, all of these nine verses but one, we are told that the atonement was made by blood. I want you to look at the one exception in chapter 5. Chapter 5, and we'll read verses 11 through 13. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves. Now here's a poor man. He can't afford a lamb. He can't afford two pigeons. What's he going to do? If he can't, if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sins shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. And he shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement. This is one of the texts, verse 13. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he has sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering. We see in this example that a man is so poor that he cannot afford to bring a lamb, he cannot afford two pigeons even, but he brings an ephah of flour, fine flour, sifted flour. Now this is called a meat offering. It's one of the five great offerings in the first part of the book of Leviticus that we read about, a meat offering. That always confused me when I first started reading the Bible. It's called a meat offering, but there's no meat. I think of flesh, don't you, when I think of meat. But no, it's a meat offering, but it is a flour. And not just any kind of flour, it's fine flour. It's flour that's been ground down and sifted, and it is very, very fine. And it pictures to us the sinlessness of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no lumps. There's nothing. There's not even a taint, the tincture of sin in the sin offering. It must be perfect to be accepted. And this meat offering pictured the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man would bring it because that's all he could afford, and the priest would take a little bit of it in his hand, and he would put it on the altar and burn it, and then the rest of that he brought was the priest. That was his part. That's how God fed the priest, wasn't it? By part of the offerings, the sacrifices, the animals, part of those sacrifices, not all of them. Not the sin sacrifice. No, all of that must be burned outside the camp. Every part of it, except the fat, which is burned upon the altar. But there were parts of those animals that pertained to the priest. After he offered the sacrifice, according to the law, then he could take home part of that animal, and that was his. God took care of his priests, didn't he? Those that did the work of the Lord, God made sure they were fed. God said in the law, thou shalt not keep the cow from eating the corn, the animal that treads out the corn. Don't put a halter on him so he can't open his mouth. He's there working, going round and round, you know. And lo and behold, the Apostle Paul used that in the New Testament to tell the church how that they were to maintain the ministers of the gospel. How a ministry was to be supported by the people who ate the food. If we minister unto you spiritual things, then we're to partake of material things of yours. But how did I get off on that? Let's get back on the text here. The meat offering, it pictured Christ as the perfect man. You see, the atonement could only be made by blood, but it had to be the blood of a sinless man. It couldn't just be the blood of any man. No, it had to be the blood of a man who did not need an atonement for his own sin. Because he had not. Now, the fourth word in every one of these verses is the word priest. In each of these nine verses, we read, the priest shall. We read the word forgiven, the word it, the word atonement, and the word priest in every one of these verses. And I said, in reading these verses, I'm confident in proclaiming that God is a God of forgiveness. I'm confident in proclaiming that God forgives sin. I'm confident in proclaiming that God has made an atonement. And I'm confident in proclaiming that we have a priest. For without a priest, an atonement was never made. Makes me confident in saying that we must have a priest, and we must have one who had no sin of his own. And that brings us tonight to this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ is that priest that we all needed. The one and only one who was sinless, who had no need to make an atonement for his own sins. Remember on the great day of atonement, the only day the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to make an atonement? Before he took the blood of that goat, which was considered the Lord's goat, into that Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat, remember the first thing he did? He took the blood of the bullock, and he went in there and made an atonement for himself. He was a priest like you and I, he had sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't need to make an atonement for himself, for he had no sin. He reconciled us to God by his death, and it is his death that we show forth here tonight, isn't it? The life of the flesh is in the blood, but here we have that which represents the flesh But the blood is separated from that which represents the flesh. That which represents the blood separated. In other words, the life was given. Substitutionary, vicarious sacrifice of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're picturing here tonight, isn't it? Amen. One of the Hebrew words in the Old Testament, which is translated forgiven, literally means lifting up. And that's such a wonderful way of explaining how our sins are forgiven us. Just as I lift up this Bible here tonight, you see me lift it up. So the Lord God lifted the sins of His people off of us and laid them on His Son. Made to weep on Him the iniquity of us all. So that the Apostle Paul wrote, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Lifted that sin off of us, off of His elect people, and laid our sin upon the sacrifice, the head of Christ. And that is so beautifully pictured in that sacrifice, or that great day of atonement I mentioned just now about the high priest going into the most holy place. When he came back out, remember what he did? After he had put the blood of the goat in there, which was the Lord's goat, he came back out, and that second goat laid his hands on its head, confessed the sins, the iniquities, the trespasses of the nation of Israel. And then, the Scripture says, a just man, a fit man, takes that goat and leads it off where it's never to be seen again. That's what He did with our sins. That's what He did with your sins. If you're one of His people tonight, He removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. In fact, He's removed them so far that if search is made for them, they can't be found. They cannot be found. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior. What a wonderful book is the Bible. No matter where you go, you say, Leviticus, who thinks about preaching from Leviticus? Numbers, Exodus, any book in the Bible, we're going to see Christ, aren't we? We're going to look for Him. He's the key. He's the key to the Scriptures. And when we can see Him, that's how we learn and grow in grace and knowledge. I'll ask the men if they will come at this time.